Okay, so we're going to have the Bible reading in a moment. We're looking at, we've just started a series of talks about names of God and titles of God that we found in the Bible, both from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. Some of them attributed to Jesus, some of them attributed to God. And we're looking at these so that we can just get a deeper understanding of who is this God that we're praying to and that we're building a relationship with, because it's quite important that we know who he is and something about his character and whether he's dependable or not and what we can bring to him. So this is all to further enable us, as much as is humanly possible, to come to know God a little bit better. So we're going to look today at a passage that mentions something that Moses said, which is, "The Lord is my banner." Okay, so you can listen out for this in the passage. This is one of the banners from the flags or banners that you find over in the corner there. If anyone feels that they want to get up during the sermon or during the final song and wave one of these, then feel free to do that. I find it really helpful sometimes when people do this, actually. I think it's something else to focus on, and it's a good expression of worship. So the phrase this morning that we're looking at is, "The Lord is my banner." And that's going to come out of our reading in a moment. But there will be another thing in the story that comes up, which is the staff of Moses, or the staff of God. Now, this isn't a staff. This is a stick that my father used to use before he died. He used a stick for the last few years of his life. In the story, it's related to a shepherd's staff. Now, my dad was not a shepherd, although bringing up four boys, I think he did feel like he was a shepherd some of the time. But this is my father's stick. But this will represent, in this story, the staff of God and the staff of Moses, okay? And the banner is to represent God's authority and God's power and God's strength that we can depend upon, okay? The banner is to represent God's strength and power and authority in our lives, to fight on our behalf. And I'm pleased Debbie chose those songs, because there's a couple of mentions there of God fighting on our behalf, fighting battles. The staff represents our own limitations and what we bring to God, as little and as weak as that might seem, the vulnerability and the weakness of our human lives. And you'll find out why as we go through the passage and go through the talk. So let's have a look at this passage from the book of Exodus, chapter 17. And if I've got a Bible, it might help. So Exodus 17, and we're beginning at verse 8. "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.'" Let's take the staff of God. So this is Moses going to be holding this. "So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But when he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar, and he called it, 'The Lord is my banner.' He said, 'For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word, as we're told in the book of Hebrews, is living and active, that the word of God is living and active. We pray that you would transform us by your living word this morning, that we may be changed by it, that we may leave this morning different because of what we have heard from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so banners. I don't know what you think of when you think of banners. You might think of something like this. You may have a look at the other. We've got a banner on the wall there. Very well put together. Very beautifully made. And one or two others at the back. You might think of banners that we're going to have for Remembrance Day next week. There'll be poppies, but there'll be other banners displaying things to do with remembrance. Different times of the year we have banners for different things. There was the march recently for Brexit. Those who are interested in sort of moving things on a bit and perhaps having another referendum. I think there's about 100,000 people there. And I was looking at some of the banners that were held up, lots of interesting ones. And somebody had a banner up that said, "Even Baldrick had a plan." I thought it was quite good. It was a cunning plan, wasn't it? Those Blackadder fans. And somebody else had a banner saying, "My mother-in-law lives in Spain. Please don't make them send her back here." So, yeah. Have we got that PowerPoint there, Jade? If it's just possible to put that up. I was looking for some other interesting banners on the internet. This isn't really a banner, but I thought it was quite funny anyway. How many opticians does it take to change a light bulb? Is it one or two? One? Or, anyone been to the opticians recently? That's all you get, isn't it? Is it one or two? Is it the left arm or the right? Okay, yeah, just leave that one for a moment while I explain it. The next one, yeah, with the birthday one. Thanks, Jade. So if you're approaching a big birthday and you're thinking, oh dear, you know, and your family putting pressure on you to say, come on, you've got to have a party, you're reaching 50 or 60, whatever it is, and you think, oh, okay. You think, all right, I'll put this banner up as people come in, but I'll have this other banner in the corner which says, the next one, please leave by 9, because you don't really want to stay up too late, you know. Maybe that's just me, I don't know. Okay, so banners. If we could have the next one up. Banners in the Old Testament had a particular significance. Those of you who like lots of good war films, going back in history, medieval fighting, you know, the Wars of the Roses, whatever, they carried a banner, and the banner represented the king, the authority, the standard of the king. And there's two reasons for that. One is a sign of pride and allegiance. Signing allegiance to the swearing allegiance to the flag, if you like. Which banner are you going to share your allegiance with? Who are you going to show your loyalty to? So that's the first thing, is a sign of pride and allegiance. But also, it's a rallying point, okay? So if you're fighting away, hand-to-hand combat, and you find yourself a long way from your army, and you look around and you think, oh dear, where has everybody gone? You've been in a big fight with somebody. You think, oh, where's my flag? Oh, I need to get back to that. Okay, I'll get back to the banner. And you'll come back under the safety and security of your army again. And then you wait for further orders. So it's a sign of allegiance, but it's also a sign of a rallying point to get back under the support of your king and your army, and then to receive fresh orders to go out again. And I think that's the first point for us to think about, really, today, as Christians, that if the Lord is our banner, then he is our point of allegiance. And we need to ask ourselves the question this morning, who do we show our allegiance to? Whose side are we on? I think if we're honest, if I'm honest sometimes, I'm on my own side. You know, when times get difficult, I might just turn in on myself and think, well, I'm going to look after number one. You know, it's a bit like Simon Peter when Jesus is arrested and he's out in the courtyard and warming his hands on the fire, and they say, oh, hang on a minute, you were with Jesus, weren't you? No, I never heard of him. No, I don't want to get into any trouble here. And sometimes our allegiance is kind of wavers a bit, doesn't it, depending on the circumstances. When the going gets tough, do we keep giving towards God? Do we keep serving God? Do we keep giving our money? Do we keep trusting him with our families, with our work, with our finances? Who is our allegiance to? But secondly, this banner should be a rallying point for us. The Lord should be a rallying point for us, that we come and we come under his authority. And that's one of the reasons why we gather together, because this is a really good way to support one another when we gather together as church, to be with one another. Because on our own, we're isolated, you know, we're vulnerable. But when we come together and we come under the banner of the Lord, we're coming under his authority and his support, and then we get our fresh battle orders for what God wants us to do next. So that's important to think about as we think, are we on God's side? we do show our allegiance to him. But we're going to look in a little bit more detail at the context of this particular story, because we're about a third of the way now into the book of Exodus, and God, through Moses, has led the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt, and they're now in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And it's a vulnerable time. You know, that they've left Egypt behind. That's good. They're no longer slaves. And God's promised them that they're going to the promised land, Canaan. But they're in this desert time, and everything's a little bit unclear and a bit uncertain. And we all go through those times in our lives when we may have had to leave one thing behind, and we know there might be something else coming up. We trust in God that he's got a plan for us for the future, but we're in a time of uncertainty. And there may be some of you going through that at the moment. You're in that kind of waiting time, that vulnerable time, when you've left one thing behind, and you know there's something else coming up, but it's a time of uncertainty. We are quite vulnerable in those moments. And at this point, there's a lot of complaining going on. If you read through the book of Exodus, you'll see that Moses had to put up with a lot of complaining from the people. And a lot of the time they said, look, why have you dragged us out here into the desert? We were quite happy as slaves in Egypt. It's quite hilarious, isn't it? You know, we were quite happy being beaten every day and being made to build things and not having any freedom. We were quite happy there because at least there was some decent food. Now we're out in the desert. There's not much to eat. And we haven't got much to drink. And, you know, Moses, what did you do making that effort to bring us all the way out of Egypt? You can imagine Moses thinking, why did I bother, you know? So they're complaining to him, and they're talking about the good old days back in Egypt. And sometimes, you know, when we look back on the good old days, they're not quite as good as we'd like to think they were. Things were more difficult. So they're struggling with food and water and uncertainty about the future. But there's another problem, which we see in this passage we've just heard. And that is a tribe of people with a fairly destructive attitude towards the nation of Israel. And they're called the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are out to get the children of Israel. And some commentators compare the Amalekites to sort of modern day Taliban or even Islamic State. In other words, they've got a purpose to destroy people who think differently than them. And the Amalekites want to destroy the children of Israel. And they carry out unprovoked attacks on them on a constant basis. And for hundreds of years, the Israelites and God are quite patient with the Amalekites. But there comes a point where God says, no, you're going to have to fight back. These guys are out to destroy you. And these are difficult passages for us to read. I don't mind saying these are things we should be wrestling with. When we read passages in the Old Testament and we see these battles going on, and we see God sending the Israelite army out into battle, we have to think, what's going on here? What's the context here? And the only way I can try and in some way understand it is that if they hadn't fought against the Amalekites would have wiped out Israel. And we know that's not the only time in history that that kind of thing has happened, because anti-Semitism is there, unfortunately, right up to the present day against the people who God chose thousands of years ago. So this is what they're up against. And in this passage, we have the first mention of Joshua. And you will know that Joshua eventually takes over from Moses as the top guy. And he's the one who leads them into the promised land. And even when they arrive in the promised land, it's not, oh, suddenly everything's fine, no more battles, no more problems. No, if you read through the book of Joshua, it's just one battle after another. So Joshua is going to have to learn what Moses has learned, which we'll come to in a moment. So we get the first mention of Joshua in the Bible in this passage. And Joshua goes out to fight with the Israelite army against the Amalekites. And Moses says, well, look, I'm going to go on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And he's going to take a sort of a Napoleon type approach to the whole thing. He's going to stand on top of the hill and survey the battlefield. You know, Napoleon used to do that with his arm in his coat, something like that. And Moses was standing there with a staff in his hands and his hands outstretched, because he is going to be praying. He's going to be lifting up his arms to God and saying to God, without you, we can't win this battle. And this staff is really interesting that he's got, because this isn't just a shepherd's staff. If you know anything about the story of Moses, you will know that this staff has played a very interesting part in the story of what's happened from the moment that Moses gets called at the burning bush. You see, Moses was, thankfully the Bible tells us this, a bit like you and I. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, Moses is there, he's a shepherd, and he's got his shepherd's staff. And God says to him, you're going to go back to Egypt and set the people free. And then begins an argument with Moses saying, oh, no, no, you've got the wrong person. That can't be me. Don't forget that 40 years ago I murdered somebody in Egypt and I've fled there. And since then I've just been a shepherd. You've got the wrong person, God. Go and find somebody else. And God says, no, I have chosen you. And Moses says, well, who do I say is sending me and all of this? And God says, I am who I am. And Moses said, you know, I'm not very good at speaking. You'd really be better to get somebody else. And Moses says, don't worry, I've got your brother Aaron. He'll help you. And this goes on and on in chapter 3 and 4 of Exodus. And finally, and Moses says, but what if they don't listen? And what if they don't believe me? And then God just says, look, very patiently. But God says, look, Moses, what have you got in your hand? In other words, what have you got in your life that you can just give to me? And Moses looks and he says, well, I've got this staff. And God says, right, let me just show you something. Throw it on the ground. So he throws it on the ground. What does it become? A snake. And Moses is about to, Moses might have done what I've done and just sort of stand back a bit. I think that's what I would have done. And God says, pick up the snake. And what does he say about picking up the snake? Pick it up by the... Anyone know? The head or the tail? The tail. Is that the best way to pick up a snake? Is that the safest way to pick up a snake? No, I think the safest way, according to Bear Grylls, is to pick it up by the head, by the neck. Just, I've never tried this, by the way. I'm quite happy for Bear Grylls to do this for the rest of his life. But actually, I think if I see a snake, I'm quite a good runner these days, so I'll just run in the opposite direction. But Moses is told to do something that will make him incredibly vulnerable, which is to pick up the snake by the tail, which means that the snake could just bite him in the neck and kill him. And God says, this staff is going to be a sign to you that I'm great and you are weak and you need to trust me. This is a sign of us being quite weak and quite vulnerable, actually, because God says, pick up that snake by the tail, and he picks it up and it becomes a staff again. God says, just make a note of this, because you will not be able to do this on your own. You are vulnerable. You are weak. All you've got is a piece of wood in your hand. But I'm going to use you and use that piece of wood in your hand to do something quite remarkable with your life. And then Moses is obedient and he goes to Egypt. And it doesn't get any easier. We've got 10 plagues to get through. And the Pharaoh constantly saying to him, not a chance. Let my people go. Not a chance. And things get worse, but Moses is able to depend on God. And this staff becomes used for some incredible things. The first of the plagues is the river becoming blood. And what does God say to Moses? Take your staff and strike the water with your staff, and the river becomes blood. Later on, after the 10 plagues, and finally the Pharaohs let them go after the death of the firstborn child, and the angel of death has passed over, then they're out, and they're escaping, and they get to the Red Sea, and they're between a rock and a hard place. They've got the sea in front of them. They've got Pharaoh's army coming behind them. And Moses is thinking, whoa, what do we do now? And the people are saying, come on, Moses, you know, you've got to have an answer here. And God says to Moses, take your staff and strike the water. Hold it up. And what happens? The sea divides. Incredible, incredible miracle. Moses didn't do that. God did it. Because Moses, through his vulnerability and his weakness and his willingness to give his little old life to God, was able to do the most incredible things. And once more in this passage, we have God doing something incredible as Moses stands there with his hands in the air and prays, because he knows by this stage of his life, he's got old and he's physically weak. And he knows his weaknesses and his vulnerabilities, but he stands there and he knows that there is no way that Joshua is going to win that battle unless there's prayer going on, unless God is involved. And it happens that he's there not on his own. And this is a good lesson as well. Moses is there on top of that hill, but he's not on his own. He's got Aaron, his brother, and he's got Hur on the other side. And so Moses gets weak. He has to sit down every now and then because he's tired and he's old and his arms grow weak. But every time his arms start to go down, what happens? Who helps him? The people either side. So they hold his arms up. And that's a good picture of what we're doing this morning, isn't it? We're here to hold each other's arms up, folks. We can't do it on our own. We can't hold our arms up in the air on our own for very long. We're here to support each other, which is why it's great that you're here today. It's great that you're part of this church, because we're here to look after each other. And after this has happened, and the battle is won. And what, if we could possibly have that verse up on the screen, actually, that might be helpful. Please, Jade. Verse 13 says, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. But did he? Did Joshua win that battle? It's a really important question, isn't it? Did Joshua win that battle? Now this next bit's really important, because verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll. If you're going to write something down in those days, it was important. Ten Commandments, not many other things, but write this down. Something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it. Joshua's got to learn this. Moses, you've learned it already, but Joshua has got to learn this. Because I, God, will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. I will do it. It won't be Joshua doing it. It won't be you doing it. It won't be anyone else in the Israelite army doing it. God is the one who wins our battles. And that's a message for all of us this morning. Whatever battle we are going through now, or we may go through in the future, and I hate to disappoint you, if you're going through a quiet period of your life at the moment and everything's smooth and calm, I'm sorry, but there will be other battles to come. Because no matter what happens to us in this present moment, there will be other things that will challenge us, because we're living in this time of warfare between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, when the battles going on in the heavenly realms are fierce. It's like between D-Day and VE Day. The battles are fierce. The battle for your soul is fierce. The enemy wants to steal and kill and destroy everything in your life. But Jesus came that we may have life and have it in abundance. And if you're going through a quiet patch at the moment, just thank God for it and make the most of it and prepare yourself for the next battle. Because actually, we will all have battles to face in this life, whether it's with our health or our our spirit. Just the enemy trying to steal away what God has given to us. Temptation, spiritual attack, attacks on our health, attacks on our finances, attacks on our family and our friends, bereavement. Some we know of a family today who's suffering terrible bereavement, such a shock. This is all part of the fallenness of this world and the battles that we have to go through. But you see, Moses had learned to take his weakness and his vulnerability and to throw it before God, and for God to turn that into strength, because God is our strength. There's another wonderful passage in 2 Chronicles 20 where Jehoshaphat is facing three or four different armies, and he says, Lord, we don't know what to do. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Do you know that passage? And then it says, the battle belongs to the Lord. It's God's battle. It's not ours. And God said to Moses, you need to tell Joshua this. He's got to learn. Joshua fought that battle and he thought he'd won it. Joshua's going, hey, we did well there, guys, didn't we? Joshua's like, yeah, look at me, Moses. I'm the next great leader here, holding his sword up. And Moses is thinking, you still got a little bit to learn there, Joshua. And God's saying, write it down and tell Joshua that he's not the one that won the battle. It's God who won the battle. And for some of us this morning, facing battles, if you're like me, it's so easy just to think, you know, I can do this on my own. I don't really need other people's help. I won't tell people what I'm going through. I won't make myself too vulnerable, because that just doesn't feel very comfortable. Some of us need to come to that place of vulnerability, where we just say to God, do you know what, Lord, this is all I've got, and it's not much. I'm willing to trust you with it. I'm willing to make myself vulnerable before you and say that in my weakness, as Paul said, your strength is made perfect. We're going to watch a clip from a talk by a writer and speaker called Brené Brown, who has written extensively. She's got a Christian faith, but it's not really part of what she talks about. She's been involved in social work, but she's became a social researcher looking at the whole area of vulnerability and shame. And she has become the most prolific writer, very, very famous writer. She's just brought a book out about leadership. And her message is that until we learn to be vulnerable with ourselves and admit that we've got limitations and weaknesses and be open and honest with other people about that, and God, I think she would add, then we can't grow. Because if we make ourselves too independent and too sort of self-made, then we restrict ourselves. But vulnerability, like Moses and like Joshua would have to learn, is the birthplace of growth in God and with one another. So this is a clip from one of her early talks where she begins to talk about the whole area of vulnerability. If we could have that up on the screen now, please, Jay.
And maybe the hardest part about my life ending is that I learned something hard about myself, and that was that as much as I would be frustrated about not being able to get my work out to the world, there was a part of me that was working very hard to engineer staying small, staying right under the radar. But I want to talk about what I've learned. There's two things that I've learned in the last year. The first is vulnerability is not weakness. And that myth is profoundly dangerous. Let me ask you honestly, and I'll give you this warning. I'm trained as a therapist, so I can outweigh you uncomfortably. So if you could just raise your hand, that would be awesome. How many of you honestly, when you're thinking about doing something vulnerable or saying something vulnerable, think, God, vulnerability is weakness. This is weakness. How many of you think of vulnerability and weakness synonymously? The majority of people. Now let me ask you this question. This past week at TED, how many of you, when you saw vulnerability up here, thought it was pure courage? Vulnerability is not weakness. I define vulnerability as emotional risk, exposure, uncertainty. It fuels our daily lives. And I've come to the belief, this is my 12th year doing this research, that vulnerability is our most accurate measurement of courage. To be vulnerable, to let ourselves be seen, to be honest. One of the weird things that happened is after the TED explosion, I got a lot of offers to speak all over the country. Everyone from schools and parent meetings to Fortune 500 companies. And so many of the calls went like this. Hey, Dr. Brown, we loved your TED Talk. We'd like you to come in and speak. We'd appreciate it if you wouldn't mention vulnerability or shame. What would you like for me to talk about? There's three big answers. This is mostly, to be honest with you, from the business sector. Innovation, creativity, and change. So let me go on the record and say, vulnerability is the birthplace of innovation, creativity, and change.
Okay, thanks, Jade. That's probably enough. It's worth watching the whole of that. It's about 20 minutes. If any of you have seen any TED Talks, which is technology, entertainment and design, but they cover a whole broad series of different subjects now, it's well worth listening to some of what she has to say. Paul was one of the most prolific writers in the New Testament, and he makes himself incredibly vulnerable in some of the passages that we read in the New Testament. In the book of 2 Corinthians, his most vulnerable letter, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. And he's trying to say, look, if God can use me, he can use anybody. Which is pretty much what Moses would have said. And carrying on in that chapter, Paul says about his thorn in the flesh. And we never find out what that was, but we all have something like that, an area of our lives where we think, do you know, if only I didn't have that going on in my life, I'd be so much stronger, I'd be so much more independent, I'd be able to do so much more. God, please, will you take this away, whatever it is, whether it's something physical or emotional or some circumstance that we're in. Please take this away and then I could be so much stronger. And what does God say to Paul? No, because in your weakness my strength is made perfect. My grace is sufficient for you. Which is what he said to Moses. My grace is sufficient for you. And that passage finishes with Moses recognizing that it's not Joshua who's won the battle. It's not Moses who's won the battle. It's not the whole Israelite army who win the battle, but it's the Lord, because the Lord is our banner. The Lord is our banner. He is our strength. He is the one who wins the battles for us. He is our authority. And when we make ourselves vulnerable before God, and just to an extent with one another, we open the door for God to change us and transform us. And faith begins to grow, because we begin to say, do you know what? I can't trust in myself. I know I haven't got it. I haven't got my act together, but God has. I'm not strong enough to deal with this battle, but God is. And for some of us this morning, we need to hear that right in the midst of the battle that we're going through in this moment. And some of us will need to remember this, like Joshua did, like Moses did, in weeks and months and years to come. The Lord is our banner. So let's stand together. We're going to sing a little bit later than we normally would be, but we're going to sing maybe one, we'll sing one song before we finish. Jenny, you had a picture of something before the service. Could you just like to share that with us now? That'd be really good. This might be relevant.
I had a picture, came to me just out of the blue, of a river running down the church, a fast-flowing river. And there was people on either side of the river, and they were putting their toes into the river. But there were some people that actually jumped into the river, and they were trying to encourage others to come into that river. And they were saying, come into this river, there's healing in here, there's deliverance in here, there's joy in here. And many people did follow. And then as I looked in this vision, I saw the walls coming down, walls around coming down. And it was flowing outside this building.